I love the song that our worship team sang for the offertory. And we're going to actually close with that song. I'd like the tune and the message to just be seared into us. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. He'll meet you wherever you are if you cry out to Jesus. What a great, great promise. He will meet you wherever you are. I love the song because it's true. When you cry out to Jesus, He'll meet you independent of many things. He will not look at your social status. He will not look at the color of your skin. He will not look at what you eat. He will not look at your nationality. He will not look at your life circumstances. You can be good looking or you can be ugly. I'll let you determine that. But when you cry out to Jesus, He will respond. He doesn't look at that. Your clothes don't matter. You might think you're the most wretched person on the face of this earth, but when you cry out to Jesus, He will meet you wherever you are, and He puts no limitations on that. Praise God. Praise God. He's going to meet you when you cry out to Him. And we should expect that for ourselves. I expect that for myself. I expect that for you as well. We need to expect that for others. Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. And that's one of the reasons that I love Him so much. I'm glad He's not a respecter of persons. I don't know what He would see in me that would make Him so affectionate towards me, other than the fact that He just desires to shower me with His love and His grace and His mercy. And when I cry out to Him, independent of where I am, He hears me and He responds. And we need to be careful that we don't put conditions on a person who desires to be saved just because there's something different about them than about us. And we need to be careful that we don't put up barriers to Christian fellowship that God Himself has not put up. And I want to talk about much of that today. Being careful to not put up barriers to fellowship that God Himself hasn't put up. And I want to start, before we get into the text, I actually want to start with a story, because it just illustrates the point so well. And it's a story about Billy Graham. I don't know anybody in here that would not be aware of who Billy Graham is. Don't raise your hand if you're not. Just take my word for it. He's probably the most prominent evangelist of the 20th century. He has been an evangelist for, 60 years at least? Maybe 70. In 1954, God put the UK on Billy Graham's heart. Actually, it was earlier than that. It was 2 years in the making, this crusade that he planned. So for 2 years, he and his staff planned to do an evangelistic crusade to the UK. And the British people were very suspicious of him. The resistance to his trip was huge. The British press just vilified him, cut him down. Who is this Yank with this hot gospel? Is basically how they treated him. The politicians criticized him. They felt like he was going to come over and threaten the political fabric of the country. An Anglican bishop predicted that Billy Graham would go back to America with his tail between his legs. I've never seen Billy Graham with a tail, but suppose the figure of speech. Anyway, the UK mission was just simply expected to fail. And when he persisted on going, the British encouraged him to go into the countryside and find small venues where he wouldn't be embarrassed and they wouldn't be embarrassed when very few people came. But what was on Billy Graham's heart was to go right to the center of England, to London, and speak to the people there. He wanted to go where the crowds would be biggest because he expected that God would speak through him, because God had placed this burden on his heart. So he found Haringey Arena. Now, those of you who are from England or have been there, I may have pronounced that wrong. I don't speak like an Englishman. But Haringey Arena is an arena that seated 11,000 people. He was expected to last. Now, he didn't, but others expected that this would last maybe a couple of days. And
after a couple of days, they would come to the realization that that they financially just couldn't keep swinging this, and they would leave. But the arena was jammed for 3 months. Over 2 million people came and listened. God saved thousands and thousands of Englishmen and women through the message that Billy Graham brought. Even Winston Churchill asked Billy Graham for a private audience so he could hear the gospel. God did incredible things for Billy Graham in the spring of 1954, but it could have ended even before it began. Because when Billy Graham and his entourage, his staff, landed in London, one of the first things that took place was that the Christian leaders of the church in England had a reception for him at a hotel in London. And they hadn't met yet. So Billy Graham and his group came to the hotel and went to the ballroom or dining room, or I'm not sure what it was, where this reception was going to be. And they walked in to greet their brothers and sisters in Christ. And what was in front of them but a group of people with glasses of sherry in their hands? And the Americans' mouths just fell, because they were good Southern Baptists and they didn't drink. And they could not imagine that a person who was trying to honor God would have a glass of sherry in their hands. And not only did they have a glass of sherry in their hands that they were drinking, but they were offering glasses of wine to the Americans. But that wasn't the only thing that happened. The British, when they saw the American women, their mouths fell too, because these American women had red lipstick on. They couldn't believe the immodesty of these women who came over looking like modern Tammy Faye Bakers. Where's the modesty of these women who call themselves Christians? And in that moment, they had a question that they needed to resolve between themselves. And that was, do we have any grounds of fellowship in this place? Because what we see with you Americans is a disregard for the very straightforward commandment that do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, of the British. The Americans saw this as the British. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what the British saw with the Americans was a complete disregard for 1 Timothy 2:9, where Paul says, I desire that women should adorn themselves modestly and appropriately and sensibly in seemly apparel, not with hair arrangement or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but by doing good deeds as befit women who profess reverential fear for and devotion to God. For a woman in England to walk down the street with makeup on in 1954 was a sign of tremendous immodesty. And here were two groups of Christians who were about to set forth to work together to save lives. And they saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit in each other, but one drank alcohol and the other wore makeup. What were they going to do? I have heard, I don't have confirmation about this. Some of you may have the confirmation. I don't know. I've heard that Billy Graham graciously accepted a glass of sherry, and in that moment became something other than a teetotaler. It was probably hard for him. And I don't know if any of the British women lined up and got facials. But I wouldn't be surprised if they did. Because it was clear that the presence of the Holy Spirit rested in these people. But they were different. And what do we do with that? Two groups of Christians, each desirous of obeying God, came close to putting up barriers to fellowship that might have derailed the whole mission. And it's easy to do when we miss the point behind a scripture that deals with behavior. We just need to be careful of that. So let's turn to the text for today, which is Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. I'll give you a moment to read this. This comes on the heels of just a glorious, glorious event. God has called Peter to go into the house of a Gentile. And right in front of Peter's eyes, he has seen the whole house of Gentiles converted. A whole group of men and women who were lost were saved. Praise God. And now he has come to the church of Jerusalem to report on this amazing, amazing work of God. And so we read, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, I'll have to say a most unexpected thing happened. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." So Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "That I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And I saw something like a large sheet being led down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was." I can just imagine sitting there, it's a sheet coming down from heaven. "And I looked into it." You know, he looked into the sheet. "And I saw four-footed beasts, reptiles and birds of the air," unclean beasts is what he saw. "And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" And he wasn't talking about going and killing something that wasn't in that sheet. He was talking about, look into that sheet. It's full of unclean animals. Go kill and eat of that which is in the sheet. "And I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" This must have been the sensation of Billy Graham when he saw a glass of wine being held out to him. "Surely not, Lord. Nothing like that has ever touched my lips." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. "And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And these six brothers also went with me." And I don't think he was trying to shift the blame. I think he was just trying to say, these men are witnesses of what took place. "They went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house." An angel appeared to unclean men. "And it said, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So, if God gave them the same gift as He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" And when they heard this, they had no further objection. And they praised God. And they said, "Well, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This was the first time I read through this in preparation for this sermon. I found this whole passage to be so awkward, because what I expected was to read verse 1 and verse 18 in that order. And it would have gone like this. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when they heard this, they praised God, saying, 'So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" But that's not what happened. There's a whole lot in between. Instead, we see that the Jewish believers are very critical of Peter for going into the house of a Gentile and eating with them. And it would be easy to be shocked by their behavior, but one of the things that was difficult for me as I worked this through too is, you know, Peter was very out of character in this moment. Peter, who is typically a very impetuous and person quick, he was really gentle. I mean, I expected him to say, you know, "Get off it, you all. God's at work." He wasn't like that. He was very gentle with them. There was no sharp rebuke or things like, "You just don't get it." He wasn't like that. He was gentle. They really don't understand why a man so committed to God would do something so opposite to what God had established. They really don't get it. Here is our leader. Here is a man who's committed to God, whose heart is for Jesus Christ, and he has gone and done something that's different than what God has commanded. What's with that? And they were critical. And the image of Billy Graham and his entourage comes to mind in this moment. Deeply committed Christians, having their perspectives challenged and changed. And I want to go back to that situation, and I just want to think about it for just a minute. I'd encourage you to try to put yourselves in one of their shoes. Having lived in the South for a while, I can kind of see this, the way this works. Because down where I was in the South, the attitudes were very, it was kind of both. You know, in the South, you showed up for church decked out. If you were not dressed just in the best you had, with a full face load of makeup and the hair all different directions if you were a woman, you were demonstrating that you were not serious about the place and the person of Jesus Christ where you're going to worship. Now, that's really different here, because if you showed up in a church in Washington, especially in Seattle, dressed like they dress in the South, people would probably think that you're being presumptuous. They'd wonder, what's up with this? Here is a self-righteous person trying to say something about themselves. And if you were to go down to the South, at least when I was there back in the late 80s, and you were to have someone over to your house, and you were to drink wine, they would not appreciate that very much, because they equated holiness with abstinence. But if you come to Washington and you go to the house of a Christian in Washington, you very well may have a glass of wine offered to you. And so the American question in London at that moment was, is it possible that God could actually inhabit and work through people who drank alcohol? I mean, they're genuinely puzzled. They hadn't seen this. And the question is, can I, a person whose spirit is so offended by alcohol, work side by side with someone who actually enjoys it? And then the British question, is it possible that God could actually inhabit and work through people who wear makeup? We laugh about that today, but you know, that was serious back then. That was serious. It almost derailed the whole mission. And they would have said, can I, being so offended by makeup, work side by side with someone who actually likes to wear it? And not only that, but can I work side by side with someone who is offended by the fact that I like a glass of wine? They just don't get it. And for the Jewish Christians, it wasn't a question of alcohol or makeup. It was a question of what to do with people who did not follow the laws that God had given them. And it appears as if the basis for fellowship had changed, but nothing had been communicated to them about it. I mean, they were genuinely puzzled. So they were critical of Peter for going against God. And I want you to see what was bothering them. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. It's helpful to see this. We don't have time this morning to read through the whole law that God gave Moses. Most of it is found in Exodus and Leviticus. The bulk of the law is in that. But in Leviticus chapter 11, we see some of the laws, especially associated with food. I just want you to see what they're responding to. And I want you to think about your diet and what you like to eat. Because this is a good question for you. I'll just start in verse 1, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to jump around. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. And then he names them. He starts off, you may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. All right, well, that eliminates a lot. One of those is the pig, verse 7, the pig. It has a split hoof. It's completely divided, but it does not chew the cud. It is unclean. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. I want to ask all of you, have you had a pork chop this week? Or shredded pork? Okay, just... Then Pay a very close attention to what Peter says, because it applies to you. Okay. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. I've had a hard time catching those recently. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And just coming on down. Since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you. Now, Peter traveled from Joppa to Caesarea. Both of those cities are on the coast. And when you think about what's on the coast, it doesn't take long for somebody who lives on the coast like us to think about what's in the coast. I think about Possession Shores and Cultus Bay and Gooey Ducks. I love clams. When was the last time you had a bowl of clam chowder? Or when was the last time you had a crab? A crab does not have fins. It does not have scales. A clam does not have fins and scales. Those are unclean. And the law that God gave to Moses said, you are to detest those. Let's look at verse 24. You make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes. I went crabbing the other day, and I washed my clothes just because I had crab stuff all over them. But it wasn't because I was unclean before God. But back then, if you had touched the shell of a crab, if you were walking along the beach and you came in contact with a clam shell, you are unclean. And then we jump down to verses 44 through 47, and it's helpful to read this because we see some expression of why he said this. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Holy is distinct, separate, different, not like those around you. And these are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. And there's a variety of reasons that God gave these laws. Some people point to these and say, well, these represent the perfect diet. God was concerned about their health. God gave them a diet that would attend to their physical needs. And He gave them the perfect diet. So we should still be following that diet today. Others would say, no, these are laws that dealt with hygiene. He was concerned about hygiene. And we should be thinking about what He specifically banned, because He was concerned about our welfare and hygiene. And some of that may be true. I find it interesting that these laws were not repeated later. I mean, Peter never did then go back over and say, okay, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. If it was specifically for their health, and God was concerned about their health, I think He would have come back and said, okay, for your health, I'm going to limit you. Or for your cleanliness, I'm going to limit you. He didn't do that. Which makes me come to realize these laws were something very different. The purpose of the laws was symbolic. It was symbolism. Israel was to be a holy nation, set apart from others. They were to be different as God was different. God could have said, of all the critters on the earth, you may not eat any of them except the pig. He could have said that. He didn't. He said, of all the creatures, you may eat these, and here are the ones that are unclean. The nations around you, eat this. I'm going to make it, you don't eat that, because I want you different. The basis for your fellowship around me is going to be based on your following of these laws, and you will be different. They will see that. You will be a holy nation as I am holy. Circumcision was one of those customs. The temple worship, all the symbolism of the temple and all that, they were not to be like the rest of the nations. Some of the laws that God gave them had no moral purpose in them at all. Circumcision has no moral value at all. I mean, it just simply is a symbol. The rest of the world might eat pork chops, but they were not to. The rest of the world might eat crabs and clams, but they would not. When the rest of the world ate what God prohibited, then they identified themselves as people who were not His. And that was the point. And when the Israelites abided by God's law, then they identified themselves as His. And that was the point. And when people ate what God had deemed unclean, then they were considered unclean themselves. And so when the Jewish Christians heard that Peter had gone in and violated these laws, they criticized him. And they said, You actually went in and shared a meal with uncircumcised men. You actually made yourself unclean in the sight of God. You made yourself unclean. Why would you do that? And the meals that Peter would have eaten with these men would have included things that they never thought about as being unclean. They just ate them. They very well might have gone down to the seashore and dug up a bunch of butter clams. I don't know what the hell. I don't know, Joe, maybe you're giving a lesson on the clam life of the Mediterranean. They may very well have gone down and dug up clams. I just don't know. They may have dug up crab. I don't know. But the likelihood of a good pulled pork on pita, it might have been what they were eating. And that would have included Peter, who in eating that made himself unclean. But the people in Jerusalem had a quandary, because the Holy Spirit was still dwelling in Peter. He had gone into the house of unclean men, which was a violation of the laws God had given them. And he had sat down to the table and eaten the food that they ate, which included animals that God had told them not to eat. And he had violated those laws, and yet the Holy Spirit of God was still in him. And not only that, God had met those who were unclean, even as they were doing that which God had forbidden. What was with that? So it makes me come to the first bulletin point, and that's just simply this. They saw this in that moment, that the Holy Spirit's presence is the new basis for Christian fellowship, not the following of the law. The Holy Spirit's presence, and I would add these words, in a person. The Holy Spirit's presence in a person is the new basis for Christian fellowship. Not our adherence to the law and this set of do's and don'ts. It's the Holy Spirit's presence. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit was a gift of God to those who were now clean in His sight. The food laws were history. Praise God. I love a good bowl of clam chowder. Praise God. Those food laws are history. I love to go pull up crabs in my pots and boil them up and eat them. Praise God. And I love a pork chop in a kind of a spicy Thai peanut sauce. Praise God. He has abolished the food laws. What made them a holy nation, what makes us a holy people, is what lives inside us. Who lives inside us? Not what we put in our mouths. God judges us by what's in our heart, not by what we put in our mouths. I want to look at the text again and just read Peter's explanation, because it's very enlightening and it helps us. So let's go back to verse 3. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. No defensiveness, no animosity, no frustration with them, just a gentleness because they don't understand. God has worked in people who were unclean, who were not His. And Peter says, look what God has done. He said, I was in the city of Joppa, friends, praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. And he leads them through. I saw the sheet come down. And in it were all these things that I have never put my hands on. I have never put to my mouth. And I looked in, and a voice told me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, no, I've never done that. I will not make myself unclean. God, I will not make myself unclean. And then God told him, Peter, I've made these clean. Don't call these unclean. I've made these claims. And then right then, men from a town 30 or so miles away came, who were Gentiles, and said, our boss has asked you to come. And God said, don't have any hesitation to go with these men who you would have considered unclean. And don't have any hesitation to go into their house. These barriers is changing. He said, I'm going to bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. He said this to Cornelius. I'm going to bring you a person who has normally been kept from you, who has would not have anything to do with you normally, and through him, your whole house is going to be saved. And Peter, you're going to bring that message, and they're going to be saved. And they're going to be pork chop eaters, and they're going to be clam eaters and crab eaters, and they're going to be saved. And so he went, and he began to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And Jesus had already prepared him for this. If you turn to Matthew 15, Jesus has already made this revelation to him. He just hasn't seen it acted upon. Jesus said, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the mouth? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, and murder, and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things that come out of a heart that's evil. These are what makes a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't make him unclean. But what Peter saw in that moment was that what matters to God is a commitment to Jesus Christ, a heart that desires to please God and be obedient to his commands. The evidence of the Holy Spirit living in a person and through them, and the realization that a person will experience the fruits of the Spirit and see the spiritual gifts displayed in their lives when they have made that commitment that he has entered into them. And they will experience the hunger to know Jesus, and they will have a love for his word. These are the things that make a man clean in God's sight, not what he puts into his mouth. And when you see others with these characteristics, then I just want you to know that they are dear brothers and sisters in Christ. They may be different from you, but I would just ask you, don't focus on those differences. As you interact and relate to each other, just realize there's going to be differences. But do you see a commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you see the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in them? Do you see a love for his word and the desire to make him known? Do you see that hunger for Jesus in them? Celebrate that with each other. I've thought about some of the differences that have divided us. I've been a part of a lot of churches, and it's been interesting to see some of the little things that people like to hold on to. And I'm not being facetious about any of these. These are some of the things that I've seen people focus on as symbols of holiness, but these are not barriers that God himself has erected, and we need to not put them up against each other. I've seen alcohol. When God asks us to not be drunk, it is a sin to go be drunk. He says, maintain your presence of mind, be sober. But he doesn't say, you may not drink. I've never seen that in the Bible. But I've seen it divide Christians. I've seen dancing. The funny thing is, I've seen the absence of dancing divide Christians. I mean, it goes both ways. Some people say, if you dance, you are unholy. And other people would say, if you don't, you are unholy. You're really stuck. I've seen the way communion is served divide. I've seen dress. I mean, I mentioned this. You go in the South, I'm barely dressed for some of the places that I've been to church in the South. But I might be, I don't know where I am here. There's some places, I mean, I think of one church, right, just presents itself as a place that it is the anti-church church, according to the senior pastor. He says, we're a place for people who have been hurt by church. So we wear jeans. So if a person shows up in a suit, what happens? Well, they probably aren't going to fit in. So are you communicating to them that there's a standard of holiness that's measured around blue jeans? And I think the answer is yes. That's so wrong. God has not established that barrier to fellowship. We must not too. He doesn't look at our dress and say, you're holy because of what you wear. So, I've seen a new one. It's piercings and tattoos. And it goes both ways. Speaking in tongues, that's an age-old one. We just need to be careful that we don't insist on certain practices as measures of holiness that divide us in relationship with each other. We need to be focused on a relationship with Jesus Christ and celebrating the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit and all the manifestations of that. So it brings me to bulletin point number two. The Holy Spirit will be present in those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Praise God. It is a promise that He has made. The Holy Spirit will be present in those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And again, bulletin point number one, the Holy Spirit's presence in a person is the basis for Christian fellowship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ that should be celebrating the fellowship that we have because of the Holy Spirit in us, because we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. I'm going to go back to the text for a minute. Peter explained to them. He said, God gave them the same gift as He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the standard. It was promised by Jesus to those who love Him. In John 15, Jesus said this, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you if you love Me and obey what I command. And Peter had even explained to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, when they asked him, what do we do in response to the Holy Spirit? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 through 44, we get to see exactly what it was that caused the Holy Spirit to fall on these unclean Gentiles. We get a good explanation. He said, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. So he was teaching the Gentiles. Here were a bunch of people who had responded to God, to the revelation that God had made of Himself through the natural world. And they were living in the life that they had, but they hadn't heard the message of Jesus. And so Peter came and he explained the message of Jesus, and he said those words, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. He said those words, and they responded. While Peter was still saying these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. They responded. This is why Peter later said to the Jewish believers, if God gave them the same gift as He gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. So we see, and this is bulletin point number three, there is only one condition for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that condition is faith in Jesus Christ. That is a huge encouragement to those who feel like they will never fit in church, who feel like there have been barriers to fellowship and barriers to salvation that have been erected based on the desire of people to pursue a standard of holiness that God hasn't held up as the standard for His presence. So be encouraged today. God's standard for holiness is a heart that desires a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and a commitment to Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit will be present in your life. And our fellowship as saints is going to be based on that indwelling Holy Spirit. Let us not be people who put up barriers, who keep people at a distance saying, you must jump through all these hoops to be saved. You must jump through all these hoops and follow all these practices before you can be a part of the fellowship of the saints. Let us not be people like that. And I've asked the worship team to come back up because I want to sing. I want to sing the chorus. Yes. I want to sing the chorus as we finish. That they started. There is hope for the helpless. Rest for the weary. Love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness. Mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Let us be people who communicate to others that cry out to Jesus. He'll meet you wherever you are. And we will not hold a standard that God Himself did not establish. So let's stand and let's affirm this together. Again, want to thank you that there is grace and forgiveness and mercy and healing when we cry out to Jesus. Lord, that you will meet us wherever we are. Lord, let us be a people who do not establish a standard of holiness that goes beyond what you have established. Let us be people who point to Jesus Christ and obedience and commitment to Him. Lord, let us be people who point to just the wonder and beauty of your indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, I just would ask that for each person here today, that as they consider those things that have kept them from fellowship with others, Lord, that they would be encouraged. Lord, if there are people here today who are hurt because of experiences that they've had with other Christians and other churches, where they feel like they have not measured up, because of some of the freedom that they feel you have given them in Christ. Lord, I just ask that this message will have encouraged them. Lord, I know there are people visiting who may be going back to churches where there's not a whole lot of freedom, where there are standards of holiness that you have not established. And you have not mandated. Lord, I just would ask that you provide comfort for them. Lord, let us be people who are gracious as you are gracious and loving as you are loving. Lord, thank you that that is your character. Lord, let us be people who are holy. And let us just realize that holiness is a gift from you that we get through the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, which is a gift from you when we have placed our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for them now. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.